just remember.
Okay, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Lyft. Happy Wednesday. How about this supreme October weather that we're getting today? I feel like the Lord has smiled upon us for some reason. We must have done something right. One of you must have just done your devotions this morning or something, you know? Really, yeah. Yeah, that's right. It was Steve, thank you. You brought in the sun. All right. Well, tonight, as many of you know, as we announced last week and have posted on our schedule, is a little bit of a different night. In a moment, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Ray. He's going to introduce the night with a few thoughts, and then we're going to get into some questions and answers. So part of Lyft is us having some dialogue together. And so tonight, I hope you've brought some of your questions, maybe some things over the past few weeks that we have covered and you want to explore a little bit more, maybe something you have a lack of clarity on, maybe something the Lord's put on your heart and say, hey, as believers, we don't fully understand what Scripture says about this or how do we handle this. And so hopefully we generate some good discussion tonight. There may be some things tonight that are going to come up in future meetings too, so you might get kind of a double whammy a little bit tonight and much more in nights to come. So I just want to pray for the night and ask the Lord to help us. And if you join me in prayer, then we'll get ourselves started. Lord, thank you for all that you do and for who that you are. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the truth of your word, the answers of your word, that even in our toughest of times, even when our questions seem unanswered and the issues seem insurmountable, that you are still in it, that your hand is on our lives, that you are in all things and through all things and above all things. And so, Lord, tonight, would you help us in navigating through some of the things that we've had trouble answering, or that we know that we need to be prepared to give the hope, to give an answer for the hope of what we have in you. Lord, would you help us tonight? And would you guide us in this meeting? Would you fill us in this place? And would you lead us by your Spirit? Please give us wisdom and let us have a conversation that builds up this body, that we would be better witnesses for you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt. I just want to reiterate something that Matt said, and that is, as we engage tonight, I would love for you to ask whatever you want. No holds barred, right? We're not afraid of talking and having questions and giving our response to it. So you may get some unfiltered responses from us if some of the questions aren't on the topics that we've covered so far. It might even be if they're on the topics we've covered so far, there might be wacky answers. But anyway, I just think this is how we learn. And we don't want this just to be a one-way kind of a thing where we're just, you know, throwing information at you, but we want you to engage with us as well. So I just, before we get into this and allow you to pose your questions, or, but by the way, not just questions, but you might have an opinion, you might have an idea, so it could be broader than just the questions that you have. So we want to welcome that. So let me just remind you, though, of what the goal was and is for this Lyft series. When Pastor Matt and I began to talk about this and put it together, there really was a threefold goal in our hearts as we plan this out. And the number one thing, and we'll see it up on the screen here, the number one goal that we have is to inform and equip you. So we want you to have knowledge. And in this journey, we hope that this not only gives you knowledge in the classes that we teach, but also you'll dig deeper and you'll get even more breadth and depth of knowledge on a particular issue. But it's not just to inform you and stuff more information into your head, but it's also to equip you with the information that you can use it, that it's not just intellectual, but it's also practical. Really, what I'm hoping that you will gain from this is you will begin to gain what I call a theocentric perspective on any issue, a theological, centered or Christ-centered perspective on the topics that come up. And when I say that, I say that recognizing that we can't possibly teach you about every issue that pops up these days. There's an issue a day, isn't there? I call it a theological whack-a-mole. It's like you cover one and another one pops up. And so what you have to do then is figure out, how do I get a theological perspective on these issues? Or how do I how do I get a methodology to develop a theological perspective on these issues so that I can handle any issue that comes our way? So as we plan this schedule out, we came up with some things that we thought were pretty hot topics right now. So we've talked about abortion, pro-life, pro-choice. We've talked about politics. I think you did that, was it last week? I talked about racism. We're going to talk in a couple of weeks. A fantastic topic is going to be sexual identity. So there's just all these things that we see are kind of roiling our culture right now. So we plan that out in advance. But if I were writing the schedule week by week, you know what I would put on the docket today for tonight? Women in ministry. Can women be pastors? I mean, that just cropped up, you know, just like this. And it's not really out there in the world. It's in the church world. And it's kind of roiling. There's a lot of debate going on. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then, you know, good for you. You're not on social media. But it's just, you know, it's just splattered over social media right now, something that was said. And I'll refer to that in a moment as well. So I want you to gain a methodology or a way to do to develop a theocentric perspective on any of these issues that will allow you to do your own further investigation and preparation to engage in conversations and dialogue about these issues. And then not only to inform and equip you, but as we're going to do tonight, we want to interact with you and we want to clarify these things. Because I know it's hard for me to believe that sometimes people don't understand what I'm saying. They don't understand what I'm meaning. And I was like, what? I thought that was so simple. But there are things that are sometimes said that maybe you hear it in a certain way or you don't get the full context or maybe you misunderstand or maybe we misspeak and don't realize what we're doing. And so this is an opportunity to clarify some of those kind of things. So number one, to inform and equip. Number two, to interact and clarify. And then number three, to engage and connect. So beyond this room, beyond these topics, I'm hoping that you will have confidence to engage in our culture, having conversations with people that are bringing these issues up. They want to know what you think. They want to know what does the church think about this, so that you would begin to engage with them and connect them to your belief system and do it in such a way that you will make the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God attractive as we see in the New Testament. So my desire for you, for me, for you, for all of us, as we get equipped with this, as we talk about these kind of things, is that we will feel confident to go back out there into our culture and be missionaries in a godless environment. We are now in a post-Christian, post-modern culture, and we need to see ourselves as missionaries. We are going out to represent Jesus Christ to a world who doesn't really know about him anymore. So really, if I could get you to see our culture through that lens, I think I would have accomplished and Matt would have accomplished our objective, that you will begin to see everything through the eyes of a missionary. How would a missionary respond in a foreign culture? They would embed themselves in it. They would learn the language. They would find bridges that they could build to bring people back over to the truth of the gospel. And so I think we have to look at the Portland culture, the American culture, that way these days. So I'm hoping that you will begin to feel that challenge in your heart that God has now called us to enter into the missionary work or the mission field as Christians here in Portland. And when we go into the mission field as missionaries, we need to find that common ground with people that will allow us to build a bridge to them and not just repel them, but to at least open the door to talking about what we know to be true. And one of the best ways that we can do that as missionaries in our own culture is to come bearing gifts to them, because we have the greatest gift that the world has ever could know, and that is the gift of salvation by grace through faith through Jesus Christ. So if we come at them as crusaders, as armed warriors for the Lord, if we're going to go, you know, we're going to drive this home, we're going to, you know, whatever, do spiritual warfare, we're probably going to turn people off. But as we go, but if we go with bearing the gift of God, then we're going to probably have much more success than we would otherwise. And I really am praying and hoping and asking the Lord to help us as a staff to equip our church to re-engage in a culture that I think we've withdrawn from by and large, because it's so godless and it's so evil these days. It's so hostile and foreign to the gospel. I think we're seeing stuff happening in our school districts, in our government, in, you know, wherever, because we've pulled back from it. And I think it's time for Christians to re-engage in the culture as gospel agents, as ambassadors for Christ. And I was just so delighted today, and this has kind of been an ongoing development, but I was so delighted today that one of our church members, however this approval process takes place, has been approved to run for city council of Portland. Wouldn't that be a welcome relief if he was elected? And once this gets started in earnest, I think we need to support Jack Kerfoot, one of our ushers, who said, "I'm enough of this. I'm going to do something about it. I want to run for city council." I think more of us need to do stuff like that. Instead of railing at our government for doing this or not doing that, instead of griping about, you know, the curriculum in our kindergarten classes these days, why don't we run for the school boards? Why don't we re-engage in this? And so hopefully there's going to come a motivation in our church that we'll start to do that more and more and more, and not just surrender to this culture going down the path that it is, really a path toward hell. And we've got to step in and we've got to make a difference. That's our calling. Okay, so that's the threefold goal of lift, inform, and equip. We've been doing that to interact and clarify. Hopefully we will do that tonight. And at the end of the day, that we would be equipped to engage our culture and connect people to the gospel, to the God of mercy and the gospel of grace that he's called us to bear. Okay, so let me go back and just quickly review. I won't take a long time doing this, but let me review the methodology that we're trying to give you that will allow you to do your own theology, if you will, regarding any cultural issue that you're coming across in the world where God has placed you. So this is just a fivefold methodology that I think will help you to go deeper in your preparation for engaging in these issues. So first of all, always start with the Word of God. That's where it starts. That's where it's got to start. If we're going to have any effect at all, we've got to always, always, always start with the Word of God. So don't let your emotions, don't let your experiences, don't let what culture is saying are our values now be your guide. Let the Bible be your guide. Let the Bible be your guide. Start with the Bible. Always start with the Bible. Second, when you use the Bible or when you're studying the Bible, always allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. There's some really interesting passages if you just isolate them, some interesting verses if you isolate them that perhaps are confusing or they don't always make sense or they're just hard to understand. But you know, the Scripture always interprets itself. I mean, if you read the Bible enough, if you read all of the Bible enough, you're going to get a better understanding of some of these issues. So, for instance, regarding this issue that has cropped up in the last couple of days, where a very famous Bible expositor, pastor, I respect most of what he does. I mean, his exposition of the Word is just amazing. And by the way, his name is John MacArthur. You've heard of him. He made an off-the-cuff comment that it basically said that there should not be women preachers and pastors today, and if there are, they ought to just go home, you know, get off the stage that's meant for men. And a lot of people that hold to that view will go to the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, I think it is, where Paul says, "I don't permit a woman to teach or hold authority or have authority over a man." And it sounds pretty cut and dried from just that, doesn't it? But if you were to examine all of Scripture, if you were to examine the immediate context, the larger context of 1 Timothy, the whole of the Bible, I think you would see that there's probably more to that than just that. And so really, in that particular case, what Paul is saying is, I don't permit a woman, because that was the specific concern there, I don't permit a woman to usurp authority in the church. So everything has to be done decently and in order. Everybody is under authority of someone, including Matt and me. We're under the authority of the board of this church. So there was a problem in the church that Paul was writing to, as he was instructing Timothy to be a pastor in this church. So if you begin to understand that the context and the larger Scripture, message of Scripture, you'll see that there's probably more to that than just meets the eye. So if that was what If Paul was indeed saying that, and it's just cut and dried, then we would have to go back and explain, well, why did God raise up Deborah as a judge over Israel? Why did God call Priscilla and Aquila to be major leaders in the early church? And by the way, Priscilla was the woman, you probably guessed that, right? And Aquila was her husband. And it's very purposeful that they put the lead person at the front of that combination of names there, right? there would be a and we could go on and on and on about all the women that God used in the New Testament to be teachers, preachers, and perhaps even apostles. In Romans chapter 16, I think it's verse 7, Paul talks about Junia or Junius. And there's a strong belief from a lot of biblical scholars that she was an apostle in the early church. So there's a lot of other evidence that we have to bring into this to come to our perspectives on these issues. And in this case, I'm just showing you an example of how we need to understand the broader scope of the Bible. Okay, so allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Always interpret unclear verses with clear ones. When you don't get a verse, then go to the clear ones and let that help you to decide what it's meaning. So then number three, be guided by the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. I mean, that's where a lot of people fall into some real rigid, unbending, intractable opinions about things in the Bible. And so the Bible wasn't meant to give us a rule book for life. It was meant to give us a relational guidebook for life. So not rules, it's about relationship. And so whenever, you know, we need to move one way or the other, move toward relationship, move toward what the spirit of the law is about rather than the letter of the law. Okay, so for instance, and we may have talked about this a few weeks ago, you know, what do we do with the law of Sabbath? I mean, should we be having church on Saturday? You know, is that still the Sabbath? You know, why do we meet on Sundays? Well, Jesus came and he said, I'm the fulfillment of the law. I'm the completion of the law. And when we look at then the spirit of that, we see that it's not about what day you rest on and what day you honor God on. It's about honoring a rhythm of renewal and having a time of worship. That's the spirit of the law. So we need to observe a Sabbath, but it doesn't have to be the legalistic Saturday as a Sabbath. Just giving you an example of that. Number four, ask God to examine your heart and purify your motives. You know, when you begin to delve into these issues, you may come at it with some preconceived notions about things. And I would just say, you know, as best you can, open up your hearts and say, God, what, you know, examine me. I don't know. I really don't know the depth of my own fallenness. So examine my heart and purify me and purify my motives so that I can truly learn what your heart is for this particular issue. And then number five. And by the way, going back to number four, you know, our motive in all of this ought to be not to win arguments, but to build bridges. I mean, that really ought to be our goal in this. Not that we would go out and pound people and overwhelm them and win arguments in our culture, but we would be able to build bridges back to what, you know, God wants people to know and to experience for themselves. And then number five, as you engage the world, this is so important, as you engage the world, do it respectfully. And Pastor Matt mentioned that, the verse that goes along with that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. I want you to think about this. Let me read it. Always be prepared. Always be prepared. Don't get caught off guard. And that's why we're doing what we're doing tonight. That's why we have church. That's why we have classes. That's why you need to be in the Bible. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who ask you. If they're not asking you, you ought to think before you give your opinion. You really ought to think before you give your gospel-informed opinion. Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you to give the reason for the hope, the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. To the issue that has arisen this week in the church world, the theological world, where Dr. MacArthur really made a harsh comment about women teachers and preachers, specifically Beth Moore. I don't mind that he has an opinion about her or about women in ministry or about women teachers or preachers. I think he's has every right, just as I have a right, to have an opinion about that. But he didn't give it very respectfully and very gently. It was done in a way that was hurtful, that burned bridges rather than build bridges. And so that's my problem with what he did. Not that he feels the way he does, although I disagree with him, but that he did it in a certain way that really has caused a lot of pain, some division in the body of Christ. And I think now, because of the fiery debate that's going on, I think the world watching this is not too impressed with the church. And we, you know, Jesus has a black eye on this one from his own team, right? So do it with gentleness and respect, and that's kind of our guidelines as we discuss things in this particular class. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So that's a good guidepost for us right there, that particular scripture. You ought to study it, memorize it, think about it, and let the Lord lead you as you engage in these issues in the culture. Do it well. Be ready to give an answer. Be reasoned in your thinking, but then do it with gentleness and respect. And God will use you. God will use you to impact the people in your world. So having said all that, I'm going to just stop now, and we're going to allow you to bring up the issues and questions or opinions or needs for clarification that you might have. So we have a microphone right there, and please come to it. I think we're recording this, and I think that's why we need you to use that so that we get it on tape. You don't have to identify yourself if you don't want to be on tape. If you want to, you can.
Oh. Okay. Well, my question is to you, now that we're in an anti-Christian culture, what should we as people who attend the church, what kind of prayers should we lift up for you, and what needs are coming that weren't maybe before that we should be aware of to support our pastors and the staff and
yeah.
prayer?
Well, thank you. That's a great question. We had a staff retreat. We just drove back from Central Oregon, and I was in several conversations with different ones of our staff. We talked about issues and things that are going on in our culture, and we just talked about the need for discernment these days. We really need Holy Spirit discernment for issues and situations and circumstances that are rising all the time. In our world, just like, you know, you face issues that pop up all the time. They're different ones, and you can't keep up with them, and it's hard to stay ahead of the game. It's hard to keep informed. Really, we need to rely more and more and more on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the ability to lead us into all truth and to give us discernment on the spot in real time so that we know how to answer or to address or to take on these things as they come. So you might have a different or another opinion or on that, but I would say I think more than ever before, I really need discernment more than I've ever had, more than I've ever needed it before. I need discernment. So if I could encourage you to pray, it would be for that. Give the pastor and give his staff spiritual discernment.
And I would, to complement that, yes, we certainly need discernment. And I think of Daniel, and you might be familiar with the book of Daniel and the story of Daniel, and remember he was exiled, part of the exiles from the people of Israel into the land of Babylon, and it was you could say it was a similar culture to this one, anti-God, just totally against anything that the people of God would have known or been striving for. And Daniel really received, and so did his three friends. Remember them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Mm-hmm. They received favor from the Lord, and that's one of the prayers that I ask the Lord for, is I ask him for favor for us as a pastoral staff, for me as a minister. And I would say, on top of what you pray for us as pastors, which thank you for asking that question. That's really, that's very kind, and it means a lot to us. Like, I know I'm sure the same for Pastor Ray, but I go home from after hearing things like that. I'm like, oh, there are people praying for me. You know, like, that means a lot. Pray that for yourself too, though. Pray for us, and then pray the same prayers for yourself, because you're the minister in some places that we won't be. And you need discernment and favor just as much as we do. We need it at a certain level and to a certain degree in leading a church and in the places God will put us in the community. But God will put you in some places in the community. And think of Daniel and all the favor that he had, and think of the things that went right for him. Think of Nehemiah and all the favor that he had in a very similar culture. In fact, it was the culture that came after the Babylonian culture. So it was even worse. It was the guys who deposed the Babylonians, and they were even worse, the Persians and the Medes, and they asked for favor. Nehemiah asked for favor under his breath before he went to the king, remember, and he was going to come downcast. He could have been decapitated in that moment for looking down in the face of the king, but God gave him favor. You might be put in front of some people that don't like Christians or have a very bad view of the gospel, of Jesus Christ himself, of Christians. And before you go into that moment or you sense it's coming, just like Nehemiah did, Lord, give me favor. Sometimes that's all it takes. And God can give you great favor, and you can see God do some great things through your circumstance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, most of the time, our opportunity to influence as pastors comes from sitting behind a desk or a podium or a music stand or a pulpit, you know, like we do out in the sanctuary on Sunday. So that's kind of our big moment to lead this church. And I think a part of the prayer that I would add to that would be to pray that we would know and be disciplined in what to say and what not to say. I think Dr. MacArthur got caught in an off-the-cuff moment. He probably felt that way, but I watched that video of that, and I think he was kind of egged on by somebody, and he said something he probably should have kept to himself. And so I know I wrestle with that every Sunday. There's just things that come to my mind, you know, in the spur of the moment. And usually I get in trouble when I go off script. So I just need the discipline of knowing what to say and what not to say. So I would add that to that prayer. Just speak only what the Holy Spirit gives us to speak. And Jesus said that. I only do what I'm empowered to do by the Father and by the Holy Spirit. So, good. Okay. Yes.
Do I have to go there?
Well, so that everyone can hear? Yeah, I think so.
You guys would be surprised how many people are now listening to these afterwards. Not to intimidate you, but it's really been a blessing for the people of this church, and who knows outside of this church, who then the MP3 is being sent to. But I've had several come to me every single week, and they're very happy to be listening. So, yes, the mic is important.
Okay. I have members of my family that I feel like the Lord is pushing me to go share Christ with them, share my story, just go love on them.
Mm-hmm.
Shoot, stop. I've always kind of, to be honest, loved them from afar, because when I am around them, I just get bombarded. I fill up with bitterness and anger, and so I've just tried to love them from afar, but the Lord's not letting this drop. He keeps pushing it on me. And I want to go do what he asks, but I feel like when I'm around them, they take me down, if that makes sense. And then it makes me feel like I'm not doing what I should be doing for them or speaking what I should be speaking, because I'm fighting so hard not to fall into all they've fallen into. Does that make any sense?
It does, yeah.
Okay, so I don't know what to do. How can I put on God's full armor. I pray out loud before I go. I mean, I do all I know to do. Is there something else I could be doing that would allow me to help them more without burying myself in all those negative feelings?
Anyone else struggle in talking with family? Everybody here, basically, right? Yeah. It is. It's easier to love people from afar. It really is. Yeah. Yeah. From a safe distance, they're easy to love. Yeah. Oh man, I feel you. You know, I know exactly what you're saying. I think it's a lot of prayer, asking God to change your heart, asking God to give you His eyes for them, asking God to prepare their hearts for you, for your message. You know, again, you know, like what Peter said, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. Is there an open door, an invitation that makes sense? I think you pray for that. But yeah, I think it's just praying, God, tenderize my heart. Help me to see them as you do. Help me to see them as you see me. You know, what did God do when he saw you? He looked beyond your sin. He looked beyond your fault, right? Like the song says, he saw your need and he sent Jesus to you through somebody that led you to him. So I think that's what I would do. I know how tough that is. I know how hard families are, you know, to practically love. But yeah, I think just saturating that in prayer and seeing what God will do.
And I would add, I would recall two instances in Scripture, and I think they maybe help illustrate the dichotomy between two responses. One is, remember the story of the prodigal son. And remember how Pastor Ray said it, how God sees you or how God sees a person. Like, remember how the father saw the son that was wayward? How there was a time where he allowed his son to go, and the son wanted to go. The son wanted to be far from the father. He didn't want the things of the father, the things of the family. There are those who don't want anything to do with the things of God, even though they know the things of God. I have family members like that. And sometimes you have to let them go and let God really handle what's going on in their hearts. Mm-hmm. But without giving up. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes we say, let them go, and people are like, I can't do that. That's giving up. It's not giving up when you've allowed God to have control of that circumstance. Because when the son came back, the father was ready. Remember, it said he saw him from far off. I mean, it's kind of this indication that he was watching. And it doesn't say, like, every day he went out and he watched. But I'm a dad now, and if my son was like that, I'd be wondering every day if he was coming home. And so the father saw him from far off. He knew who he was from a distance. He knew his son. And he went out, and he was ready, and he was ready to respond. And I think some of our family will be in that scenario. I know some of my family's in that scenario, and I pray for them, and I'm ready in all my interactions. And then there's the other side of that where you, for believers, you may recall scriptures like it's 1 Corinthians, I think, 15. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. So that's on your conscience as well, right? Well, man, if these people are living this way, should I be around them? And I think you have to navigate through that in your own conscience and how God is leading you. If there are scenarios, whether it's family or friends, and they're living in a way that's going to drag you down, you will have to determine how much time you can spend with someone or how involved you can be in that world before you're pulled down. And so there is a little bit of a balance there, but we're always being ready for that mm-hmm. person to come back to the Lord. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So speaking of the prodigal son, I think probably most of us who have stayed at home with the father, we haven't wandered off like and abused his privileges like the prodigal son did. I think probably many of us like that need to repent of elder brother syndrome. I call it EBS, elder brother syndrome, because we can get, you know, kind of high and mighty about that, you know, and that's not the story really is to illustrate the father's heart, the heavenly father's heart. You know, he's the seeking father, just longing for the waywards to come home. One of the things that I do too, I do as well for family members that I found really tough to just tolerate, much less witness to, I would pray, God, if I'm not able to do it, would you send somebody to them that they would be open to? Because I realize that sometimes there's just that almost an automatic barrier between me and some family members. So I pray, God, send somebody else then. I mean, I'm willing to if you open doors and change my heart, but God sends somebody to them. So, yeah.
So I thought of maybe just like not spending hours with, but an hour, but mm-hmm. like a little quality time mm-hmm, versus, mm-hmm. does that make sense?
I think the Holy Spirit's going to give you ideas, creative ideas and ways to do that. Yeah, it could be through a letter, could be through a series of encouraging notes that lead up to, I mean, it just, there's any number of ways, I think, that the Lord may give you to do that, you know. But yeah, pray for your own heart and pray for their heart, and the Lord will show you the right time, the right way. Yeah, good. Okay, yes, Bob.
A couple of weeks ago, we had the question posed to us, can you be a Christian and still be pro-choice?
Yeah.
And the belief was, yes, you can, because it doesn't affect your salvation. I have a gay couple who are married, have children, believe they've been saved by the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Are they saved even though the Bible says that's an abomination in God's eyes?
Mm-hmm. A gay couple?
Gay couple.
And they're married, but they believe they're saved by?
They believe they're saved by the blood of Jesus, and they profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I look at the fact that back in the Old Testament, that uh-huh. is an abomination in God's eyes.
Sure, yeah.
How do you get around that?
Well, I think You know, I would say that if they are unrepentant of their sin, of what is clearly sin in the Bible, they're probably not saved. I think there's a lot of people who think they are saved that aren't. You know, I think it was Martin Luther who said, you know, we're going to be surprised. So let me also kind of give you the balance of that. Martin Luther said, when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised by two things. Number one, who's there? Number two, who's not there? You know, so I'm glad that is in God's realm to decide that. You know, he knows the heart. But yeah, I think if, you know, just saying, I think, you know, John the Baptist said, go show fruit of repentance. Right. Yeah, I wouldn't disagree with you. And, you know, Jesus said, look, if you love me, you'll do what I say. So I think action has to show that we're living a repentant lifestyle, that we're walking in discipleship. And I wouldn't be afraid to lovingly share that with them. Somebody needs to speak truth. Yeah. It gets complicated, but yeah, right? You know, we've had some young people in from our body who've, you know, along the way decided that they were gay and they came out as gay, right? And I still love them, and I talked with them ahead of time. I said, I'll always love you. I believe what you're doing is not right. It's sin. It could lead you to, if you persist in this, it'll lead you to away from Christ. You're in danger of a Christless eternity. And then it's just distressing to me when I see on social media, it's just a lot of opportunity for bad stuff these days, right? These people will kind of promote their new lifestyle, and I'll see Christians even in this church going, oh, I'm so proud of you. You just got to be true to you. And, you know, and I'm just going, don't say that. Somebody's got to say, listen, this will lead you to destruction. And I've privately messaged some of those people, you know, that have come out as, you know, in this sinful lifestyle, say, and I've told them, look, everybody's telling you it's okay. I'm telling you it's not okay because I love you. And I'm trying to be a witness to them. So, you know, God may want you to be the one voice who's saying this is not okay. Not in a spirit of judgment or, you know, but just to say, look, this is what the Bible says.
You know, to reinforce that, remember that when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, so we're talking about another sexual sin here. She was brought to Jesus. She was essentially caught in the act. We know his response, and if you're not familiar, remember they had said, should we stone her, Jesus? Should she be punished for this? Should she be killed for this? And Jesus said, well, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And all of those who were standing around, presumably those that were holding stones themselves and ready to go, started dropping them and walking away. And then at one point he looks down at the woman and he says, look up, where are your accusers? And they're nowhere to be found. So neither do I condemn you. And then what does he say to her that's so important? Mm-hmm. He says, go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. And so we this ties into the abortion thing a little bit too that we talked about a few weeks ago, where there's a difference between dealing with your sin and temptation and working through repentance and being a disciple of Christ and then refusing to work through that and refusing to repent and continuing to practice what is wrong. So there's a difference between a temptation, and I'll say this on the issue of homosexuality as well as the issue of any sexual sin. We would not stand up here and tell you today that if you're dealing with a sexual sin and you have habitual failure in your life, but if that you're also trying, you're also repenting, you're also trying to be right with God, we would not say you are condemned to hell, you are an abomination. We would walk you through that, right? Maybe some of you have done that with someone, or yourselves have come through some kind of sexual sin, and you have worked and you have repented, and maybe that temptation will always be there. For some, it will. But then we look at someone who's a homosexual, someone who's dealing any LGBTQ plus on down the spectrum, and we say, well, they're that sin, so we condemn them. We can pretty quickly do that in our minds, and that's one of the reasons that we have both ostracized and now are being ostracized from that community group, because they look at us and they go, they're instantly judging me, and they're in their minds, they're sending me to hell. And we need to look at them like we would look at another sexual sin. Okay, there's a temptation there. Let's take the issue of a man having romantic and sexual feelings for another man, homosexuality. Well, he may have those feelings, and is he acting on those feelings? And is he repentant of the Lord for those things? If the answer is yes, he has those feelings. Yes, he's acting on those things. No, he's not repentant. It would be the same as any other sin. We would say, no, that person's not saved. That person has not turned to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so we can give a confident answer there. But if the person is saying, you know what, I've tried, or I feel something in there, I'm working through it. It's our job to love them. It's our job to tell them the truth. Like I echo what Pastor Ray says, you will need to tell the truth. In as much love as you can do that with, that's really going to help you, and it's really going to help them. I think the third response to, or the third addition to that saying that you brought up that Martin Luther kind of famously mm-hmm. coined, you'll be surprised who's there, who's not there, and then you'll be surprised that you're there. Mm-hmm. And that's what I think someone added that on later.
I will be surprised if you're there.
Yeah, thank you.
Yes, that's true. I see that. Yeah.
Thanks for putting up with me. You're a great boss. But before we are judging, you know, let's really take a step back. Yeah. Lord, you brought me through so much. God has forgiven all of us of so much, and let's really then pray for the forgiveness of those who are really struggling.
Yeah.
I think that would be an additional answer to that.
You know, a few years ago, I did a series on Abraham, and when we got to the chapter on Sodom and Gomorrah, I skipped it. I thought, I don't want to tackle this right now. And the Lord just started dealing with my heart and over it. And so I came back and did another sermon on it. And as I studied the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah and why God was going to destroy them, you know, because we all assume it was for the sin of homosexuality. And as I began to look at that in Scripture, I found a Scripture over in Isaiah where he's referring to people flaunting their sin in God's face, right? And he says, like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah did that. God was going to destroy these people because, like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were flaunting their sin in God's face. And I think that's the danger of that, is that they just said, hey, we don't care what the Bible says. We're going to live like we want to live. I mean, that's flaunting your sin, and that's the real danger. If people are repentant, they're struggling through the issue, they're trying, you know, they're falling, but they get up, they try. They repent. I mean, I think God has great grace for people like that. But if people are going, I'm going to do what I want, God, I don't care what you say. I think that's where people are really in danger, that are living ungodly lifestyles. So, yeah. And yes.
I have a question.
Yeah.
We're ready for that?
Yeah, we're ready.
So, if there's no forgiveness of sin without asking for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
We can't be saved without having our sins forgiven. Then the belief that abortion is okay or homosexuality is okay, if we don't ask for forgiveness for that, going back to the question that was asked before was, you know, can you believe in abortion, or can you tell somebody abortion is okay and still be saved mm-hmm. if there's no forgiveness of sin?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I figured this question would come up tonight because a couple of weeks ago when Linda talked on abortion, that question came up, is can you be pro-abortion and still be a Christian? And so we were kind of vague about the answer to that. I don't think any of us, you can speak for yourself. I know Linda and I would say we don't know of any authentic Christ followers who think abortion is okay and would promote that. I don't know anyone who has a heart for Christ who would say killing babies is okay. Killing babies in the womb is okay. But I do know that there are some that are wrestling with, hey, is it? Do I have the right to tell people how to believe about that? You know, and so in that sense, they are, you know, pro-choice. Does that disqualify them from salvation? I think is your question. I mean, it might be more different or complex than that. You know, and that's where I don't know. Only God knows their heart. I think people are on a journey. I know a number of Christians, usually they're younger Christians that are really wrestling through that issue of, you know, what should my stance be on abortion? I'm not personally for it, but I think a woman has a right to choose. And then you get into other issues. Well, at what point in the pregnancy does a woman have a right to choose? And when is it like a life? And when does life begin and all that? So I think it's a complex issue. Personally, I don't think abortion's okay ever. And I don't think we should, be pro-choice. And I don't think we should encourage others, you know, to, hey, yeah, that's okay. Do what you want. I don't think that at all. But am I gonna say, if you're pro-choice in this room that you're going to hell? I'm not gonna say that. Only God knows your heart. I would hope that you would study the scripture and really get the heart of God on that and understand that God has declared life to be holy, sacred, and that would inform your opinion about that issue. Yeah. And we're not done with that discussion, so I'm gonna let Matt weigh in on that as well. But I think this is related.
Well, it's actually more related to this.
Okay. We'll come back to that.
My brother is gay, mm-hmm. declared himself gay, and he's living with a partner that he's been with for years. And I love him dearly. He's my brother. Right. And I think as a Christian, he knows where we stand. Mm-hmm. And I try, for a long time, it was like you. I just finally prayed, Lord, it's not going to be me. So you're going to have to bring somebody else into his life because he was raised just as I am, and he's chosen a different path. And I see, I don't believe it was from birth. I believe that things happened in his life that, anyway, that's my belief. I don't think it's a birth thing. But the problem that I have is he's my brother. I love him. We interact with him regularly with his partner. His partner's always there. So we walk a fine line on, I know he knows that I don't agree, but I don't want to push him away from me either so that he doesn't have anybody that's speaking into his life. Mm-hmm. So I think, as a Christian person, we walk a fine line of being in it but not approving of it.
Right.
And it's very difficult for me. I have an 87-year-old mother who loves him to death, and she's told him many times that the Lord's the only way. But at the same time, I think because she's older and she loves him so much, it's hard for her to separate the two things. Mm-hmm, and mm-hmm. She just acts like he's... the partner is like my husband. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I truly believe that the only reason they're not married yet is because my mom is still living. So my concern is once she's gone and they decide to get married, where does that put us? I mean, I don't believe in gay marriage, but mm-hmm. at the same time, he's my brother.
Yeah.
So.
That's a real dilemma for people. And I think wonderful Christian people are making different decisions on that, whether they should go to the wedding and stay engaged in their lives, and some who just say, you know, and they tell them, I can't be around you, I can't approve of what you do, and they pull away. So, and I know good people on both sides of that issue. In 2 weeks, remember Drew Berryessa? Drew's going to be here, and he just has such amazing godly insight on this, and so bring that question back to him. But he'll give you some really good ideas about that, how to respond to that.
Pastor Ray, before we move on, could I make comment to it as well? You know, you asked about where you're at if the relationship kind of now escalates to marriage, right, and a further bond between the two of them. You know, the social and societal recognition of their social union is not going to change how you would love them. The reality of the lifestyle that he's chosen and the sin that he's living in, none of those things change by putting that stamp on it. It doesn't, you know, I don't think you need to be afraid, well now it makes it official, or well now it's permanent. And I don't at risk of getting into the whole side of just of the marriage side of things. I mean, that could be a whole other conversation of how God has ordained marriage and what he ordains it to be. But it is what it is right now in our culture. And if someone has a gay marriage, or frankly, whatever our culture turns marriage into, because it's not going to stop here. There will be further unions down the line recognized with other things that we would say, hey, that's not what the Bible says. If those things happen, it still won't change the way that we are to be lovingly telling the truth to those who are in our lives and that God has sent, you know, on our way. And I think a good way to have a conversation with your brother and his partner, whether it's a domestic partner or a spouse, is, and they may already know this, but to be real clear, it's my worldview, the way I see the world is guided by Scripture, and you probably already know that I don't agree with your lifestyle, whether, and you can quantify that however you want, but I want you to know, when we're always going to love you. You're always a part of this family. You know, if you had a family member who was living in sin in some other way, you would probably still let them be a part of your family. And so let's not separate and say, well, this one's worse than another. You're still a part of my family. I love you. Brother's partner, brother's spouse, I love you. And you know why I love you? Because Jesus loves you. Always let people know that Jesus loves them. I was talking to somebody the other day, and it kind of came out in conversation through. So I was talking to a newer gentleman to this church. He had a coworker come and talk to him, and the coworker came to him because he saw him reading his Bible at one point, and I think he asked him the question, "Does Jesus hate people that are gay?" Or was Jesus gay? He asked that too. So this guy just, he had no point of reference. He didn't know. This gentleman who's newer to the church started telling him, well, no, this is what Scripture says, and Jesus loves everybody. And so a week later, that guy came to the new person to our church and said, hey, man, I just want you to know, this is on a construction site, all right? So a bunch of, you know, doodly dudes. And he says, I just want you to know, I'm gay. So because of his response, he felt comfortable now to come to him, and there's a conversation that's starting there, and this guy, he's newer to the church, and he's talking to me now saying, hey, okay, so what do I say to him next? And he said, why did he come to me? Because God used him, opened that door of conversation. And so let the love of Christ be the lead, and that'll really help you in those relationships.
Yeah, back to your story of the prodigal son. I mean, the searching father, he just kept searching, kept scanning the horizon, waiting for that son to come home. And I think we have to have that heart. I think we have to stay as close as we possibly can. At times, there might be some boundaries that we have to put around those relationships, but stay as close, because as you play the long game, there's going to come a time. I just trust that there's going to come a time that God's going to do something in their lives, and they're going to need that lifeline. And you'll be there to, you know, kind of reel them back in. So back to the abortion question and all that. Do you have anything you want to add to that, the discussion?
Oh, sure. Yeah, just so briefly, because I know we had, I think, another question over here and then another question here. To paint a picture, a little bit of a scenario, imagine that someone has lived their life as they've lived it. They haven't known the Lord. They've been pro-choice. They believe that a woman should have the right to choose, as society points it out, what she does with her body. Now, we know there's another body in there. I'm not arguing that, all right? As a believer, we believe there's another life in there. But to not get in the weeds on that, they believe that there should be, that a woman should have the choice. They come to know the Lord. They come here to Portland Christian Center. They hear a great sermon by Pastor Ray. The Lord speaks to their heart. And they come to know the Lord. In that moment, now God is doing some redemptive work in their life. And then God, there's some things that are instant, right? That redemption is instant. But the sanctification, right? The ever becoming closer to God and holy like God, that's kind of a lifelong thing. That happens over time. And so they're going to be on a journey of sanctification. And they what if for a season, what if for a time, what if they can't reconcile that? They say, well, I still think a woman should have the choice. Okay, yeah, I don't think you should murder anyone. I agree with what Scripture says, but I think a woman should have the choice. Well, aside from all the details, when should the woman have the choice? And what's happening inside the womb in that moment? Aside from those details, shouldn't we let God really do that work in that person's heart to continue to refine them and continue to sanctify them? God does ever sanctifying works. Have you ever had a view of Scripture and then later in life, you were a believer, and then later in life you realized, hey, I had that view wrong. And God spoke to your heart. God changed that in you. Maybe somebody called that out in you. And so the specific question last week was, can you be pro-choice and still be a Christian? The answer to that we gave kind of corporately, that Linda led out on, was yes, is not saying that you can be a believer and condone and support and yourself practice unrepentant sin. That's not what we're saying. But if someone was a believer and they're still kind of working through some of the kinks, I think they could still be a believer. They could still have repented. God could have forgiven them, and they're still working through that. We should then likewise never stop telling the truth and not back down on what we know to be true. So could you be a believer and pro-choice? Yes. Should someone stay pro-choice as a believer? No. I think I can. I don't know what you'll say on that, but I think I can emphatically say no, you should not stay that way. Can someone be a believer and still smoke a cigarette? Yep. Should they stay addicted to a vice? No. Mm-hmm. But I mean, if you come to this church and you have a vice or an addiction and you're serving the Lord, we're still going to get you involved. We're going to love you. We're going to help disciple you. And we're going to let God deal with your heart on that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we are willing to walk with people on the journey. And I think that's uncomfortable at times, because I would rather be black and white and this is it. You know, this is the way, walk ye in it. But I think we're trying to help people along the way. So
I think
we are. Yeah. Wow, he's actually being obedient.
Okay, I've got two things.
Yeah.
The first one, you may want to smite me and cast me out for it. And the second one, I give you permission to dismiss what I'm saying out of hand, but Galatians 5:20, in regards to that last question, it mentions a long list of bad things, mm-hmm. 5:20 through 5:21, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy and drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So here's where the division comes. You may disagree with me on this. I don't believe that being saved and inheriting the kingdom of God are the same thing. I think there are many Christians in the body of Christ who are saved, going to heaven, but they are not inheriting the kingdom of God. And I think that nobody draws a distinction like that except for people like me. You know, I'm a bomb thrower, kind of a heretic, but I don't toe the line as far as theology goes on that. I think that I think that the blood of Jesus is good enough. I think the word is efficacious. Is that the proper word? Is good enough, mm-hmm. broad enough, all-encompassing, mm-hmm. to get a homosexual into heaven? Mm-hmm. I don't practice homosexuality. I don't believe in it. Mm-hmm. I don't see mm-hmm. anything good that has ever come out of that lifestyle. Mm-hmm. But I think that the blood of Jesus can get a person who is struggling with homosexuality mm-hmm. into heaven. Mm-hmm. He is not inheriting the kingdom of God, but he can be saved. That's my one thing. I give you full permission, guys, to dismiss what I'm saying completely. Just dismiss it, okay, if you want to. That's fine. My second thing is that I was dealing with one of my first cousins on the issue of racism. Mm-hmm. And he's just under it. I mean, his daughter's in Black Lives Matter, marching through San Francisco and the whole nine yards. And I tried to tell him, even in Facebook, he brought this up, I said, you're not under. We're raised up and seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Not just in heavenly places, simultaneously in multiple heavenly places and dimensions and realms of existence. Wherever God is, that's where we are. We're a cup of water poured into an ocean. That ocean is the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Wherever that ocean goes, that's where we go. Right? That ocean is sitting on the throne of heaven right now. You're the fourth part of that Trinity. I know people don't like to hear this. They want to be humble and, you know, that sort of thing. You can no longer, it's what I try to tell them, you can no longer see yourself as being apart from Christ in any way, shape, or form. To say that, God, there you are off in the universe and here I am on earth, that's a humble rejection of the gospel. We are not separated from Christ in any way, shape, or form. So we are not, my cousin is not under racism. He rejected my argument. He's not under racism. Can't be under racism, because if you're in Christ, you can't be under anything, right? The preacher Solomon said, under heaven is vexation, is vanity and vexation of spirit, under heaven, right? He said, under the sun is vanity and vexation of spirit. We are not under physical matter. We are in Christ. Christ is above physical matter. So we are not, vanity and vexation of spirit does not apply to the Christian. We don't have that. We can reject that completely. That's my argument. In Christ, you're above a lot of stuff. If you see yourself as separate from Christ, you got to pay the price for that.
I don't think you're a heretic. Just for the record. Yeah, thanks for sharing your thoughts on that. Obviously, you put a lot of thought into both of those things you brought up. And I respect that. I think it's very, going back to the first one, I think that's very interesting to kind of, to give some thought to that. You can be saved, but you won't inherit the kingdom. You know, I'd have to kind of unpack that a little bit, but I think where I'm already at is you're not going to come into the fullness of God, you know, if you're carrying those things in your life. You know, you can, Paul talks about being saved as by the fire, right? You know, you're going to make it to heaven, but you're going to be beating the flames off your pant legs when you get there, kind of thing. You know, the thief on the cross, he didn't have a whole lot of opportunity to make things right and to live a productive, good life, but Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So, the verse you read in Galatians, of all those things, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. You ever hated anyone? Discord? You ever been in disunity with someone or sowing, you know, problems with a relationship? Jealousy? Anyone here ever been jealous? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, like three people. Okay, good. Fits of rage. I'll ask your spouse about that one. Selfish ambition? Oh, for crying out loud. We all have to raise our hand on that one, right? Selfish ambition. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and like. So Paul mixes them all together, the ones that we'd say, those are the deal breakers, and then some stuff that I think we all struggle with. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, and I think those who persist in that lifestyle, persist in those practices, don't just wrestle with it and stumble once in a while, but those who persist in that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think we need to realize that. We need to remember that. Yeah. First John, say it again, 3?
1 John 3:9.
First John, okay. 3:9. Okay. You want me to read it?
Sure.
Okay. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. That one? Yeah.
Yeah, I think, you know, as we're seeking the Lord,
yeah.
He is going to
be convicting us. Yeah. Yeah. Any of you ever gone on sinning?
Yeah.
But are we responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And the trump card, if you will, for all of that is repentance. And that's why you ask, if you don't repent, you know, how do you get freed from sin? And so I think that's the difference. If we just go on sinning and we're not bringing that before the Lord, not striving against it, not asking God to help us to grow above that, I think we're in trouble. I think sin will always lead us further and further and further away from God. And not that God quits loving us and God pulls his grace from us. We just move out from under it to a point that maybe we don't even care anymore. And then we'll die in our sinfulness.
We've been studying Jonah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jonah was on a journey, and God was on that journey with him, right? Yeah. Thank God for that. Yeah.
The Bible, if you read that scripture, the Bible does not say that the Holy Spirit convicts the Christian of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Mm-hmm. Not sins, robbery, murder, whatever, convicts the world of sin. Only one sin, and it's a sin of not believing in the Holy Spirit convicts the Christian of righteousness. What does that look like? When you're out there sinning, he's saying, you can do better than this. You don't have to do this anymore. He convicts the church of righteousness, the world of sin. He doesn't convict the Christian of sin. The Christian spirit is perfect in every way.
To add to that, to Steve's theology, there's some more clarification given in Romans 8, and some of you are familiar with Romans 8, one of the pinnacle chapters of great salvation theology. And what Steve was kind of saying earlier about not being under physical things, but under spiritual things as a Christian, and we often refer to that as life in the Spirit. Let me read you a little bit of scripture here that kind of ties into what Steve just added in as well about where the Holy Spirit's job is. There is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's a great freeing verse for us. We're not condemned, which is the devil's work to do condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So this is a little bit of what Steve was mentioning earlier. There was this law of sin and death that without Jesus Christ, who brings us the law of the Spirit, in your scripture, in the ESV here, that Spirit is capitalized. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the law that the Spirit brings us. It's life, as opposed to our own carnal law without God. It's the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, there in Romans, we get this picture painted that without God, there is a law that we're under, and it is this physical law of sin and death, and there is no hope. We do not have hope without Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is the life within us that sets us free in Christ. It's the law of the Spirit of life. It's amazing. God does a miraculous work, uses his Holy Spirit, the member of the Trinity, to set us free, to give us life. And now we live under that law. So as believers, we live under that law. And as it pertains to, racism, as I think you were kind of tying in there, Steve, that we don't have to be under a law of victimhood. We don't have to be under a law of, well, this happened in past generations, so this is the way it is. We don't have to be under the law of the way that we feel in our flesh. Hey, you know what? You might, don't be offended by this, you might in your flesh be a little bit racist. Jonah was racist.
That was kind of his big deal. He was racist against the people of Nineveh, and he didn't want to go. And even when he did go, and even when he got washed back up on that shore after being vomited out by that fish, that great fish, whatever it was, he went through the town of Nineveh, the kind of city centers of Nineveh. He went all these little town squares, and he preached a 5-word sermon. That's it. That's all that Scripture records. He just said 5 words about repenting, or else you're going to burn. I mean, that was pretty much it. He didn't share his testimony. He didn't give an eloquent speech, because still in his carnal nature, he still didn't like those people. And then they turned and repented because of the Spirit of God, and then he was still upset. He was still mad, right? You ladies that are in that Bible study, you might be at this part already. And he was still upset that God saved him. So I say that because in our nature, we can be bad people. But we don't have to live under that. We live under the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life.
Amen. Amen. Probably have time for one more, maybe two more. Okay.
I have sort of a practical question. So some of you have probably seen some of the curriculum announcements in the school districts about how they're changing their health curriculum. Mm-hmm. I'm not excited about that. And I have a freshman in high school. Mm. And I struggle a little bit with, do we take the Christians out of that? And yet, here's my innocent freshman child. Do I put her in the middle of that? And my my response to that as a parent is, I want to protect her and guard her from that if I can. So I'm considering mm-hmm. having her do some sort of online mm-hmm. thing. But I don't know. What do you think? It's gross.
Yeah. Right. Well, Matt's going to have a fresher perspective because he's got kids in school.
But you have grandkids.
Yeah, I do. And they're in private school, so their parents can afford that, which is good. Yeah. I used to think it was a mistake for Christians to take their kids out and put them in Christian schools, and how can we salt and light if we're not out there, you know, kind of thing. But when I thought that, the world wasn't as evil as it is now, you know. And I think a parent has to decide. It's your choice. But I think we're going to see more and more Christian parents pulling their kids out of the public schools and putting them in private schools or other alternatives, homeschooling their kids. And I think that's going to have a resurgence. It was popular for a while, I think in the 80s and maybe 90s. And I think we're going to see a return to that. And I think the church would do well to think ahead and begin to say, how can we support that? Because what do you miss as a parent? What do your kids miss if they're not in public school?
Yeah, but they start in kindergarten.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah,
but what do you miss? You begin to miss...
It's the social interactions. It's the larger group activities, bands and choirs and
choirs,
sports, those kinds of things.
So what if the church began to almost be a co-op and we would say, look, we'll provide the place... And we'll set up ways to the kids to come to have social interaction. We can use our staff to teach band, to teach music, to have choirs. You know, we have a gymnasium. We don't have a soccer field. But, I mean, I think churches are going to start to get creative with that so that they can support parents that are pulling their kids out of the public education, because it's just so... It's so bad right now. It's getting worse and worse.
It's
and worse.
Really bad. Yeah.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, you know, not all of her classes are that way.
Yeah, but some are.
But we're heading into health next year, and
But you know, it's going to get worse too. Yeah. I mean, right now it might be sort of kind of tolerable, you know, and you can kind of counterbalance that. And I think parents are going to really have to do a good job being parents, Christian parents, and they need to have their kids in church, and in youth group, and all that. But I think the day's coming when we're going to go, man, I don't know if I want my daughter or my son in that anymore. I think we're putting them in harm's way. So anyway, I've just been thinking about that. But how could the church come alongside parents that are facing this dilemma?
That's good.
I really agree with Pastor Ray on all that. Mm-hmm. And I'm really committed alongside him to us figuring some of those things out, how it works here at the church. I think in addition to that,
Well, first off, you really need to pray and make the decision that you feel like is right for you as a parent to do. And we as a church will, of course, support you in that for whatever that's worth. And I think God will speak to you, and God holds you accountable ultimately for how you raise your child. So I think you got to take that into account. And if your conscience, as led by the Holy Spirit, is if the Holy Spirit's telling you, yeah, this is right for this child or for all your children, you really have to listen to the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean there won't be some other consequences, be them social or some of the other ways you're going to have to parent through that. Those things will be there. But ultimately, you have to be obedient. In addition, no matter how much homeschool, private school education, or whatever great school your kid's a part of, you're still going to have to parent your child through that issue. Because that issue is not going away, and it's not just in school, and they're going to deal with it for the rest of their life until Christ comes back. At least that's the way that it looks. So I think that's how we would need to prepare. We look at it, we make our best judgment call. Okay, that part of culture is going to continue to degrade. You're right. What they are teaching, we get the notes at home, right? So my son's in sixth grade now, but my son Hayden, who's in second grade, they sent home the health stuff. And whereas it is a little less overt, I can see the seeds that are being planted of where they're going to really do their best to say, like, oh, men and women aren't different, and, you know, everybody's, you know, the same, and, you know, they're trying to do some things to propagate really a lie from the enemy. Okay, so those things are there. We acknowledge that they're there, but they're not only in school. So I'll tell you where Sarah and I have landed on this, just for my own personal take on it. And we have chosen not to put our kids in private school. And I've got news for you. In private school, they'll still learn it from their peers. They'll still learn it from TV. They'll still learn it from wherever their source is, social media, of course, especially. And they'll still need to know how to navigate through it. And so where we've landed is we're gonna keep our kids in the public school district they're in now. And we've evaluated what they're being taught. And, you know, like Pastor Ray said, we don't feel like it's, I guess we'll say it's tolerable. That's kind of where we've landed. What's going on is tolerable enough, not tolerable in the way that we say it's okay. Tolerable in that we feel like we can still parent through it with them. So we know what's coming. We sit down and have those conversations with them. When the boys come home from school, I say, what did you learn in school today? Did anything make you feel uncomfortable? And when I look at some of those things, I know certain points of the year where I'm going to bring up with my boys, and I'm going to say, what did you learn in school about this topic? And then when they tell me, I'm going to say, what do you think about that? What do you believe? Because I want to know where they're at before I tell them where they should be at. I'm going to teach them how to think and not what to think as their dad. And then I'm going to say, what does the Bible say about that? Which is really what we're doing here in Lyft, right? And what we want to teach you as a church to continue to do. And then inevitably, we're going to come to the crossroad. The Bible's going to say something different than what they're being taught in school. And not just on that issue. It's going to be on a lot of issues, right? It's going to come up with history. It's going to come up with science. A lot of these areas, the Bible's going to say something different. And it's my chance as a Christian dad to say, here's what the Bible says, son. And I've found some tools. There's a lot of great online tools. There's a lot of great apps. If you want, I'd be happy to share some of those with you, some of the things that I've found for a variety of issues that will help center my kids back to what Scripture has to say. And so I'm gonna parent them through that. But you know what? There could come a day, I could say, you know what? That's too far. And you have to, when the Lord puts that on your heart, you got to listen to that.
Mm-hmm. Wow, yeah, that's a great word. I think we as parents really and grandparents really have to be active in teaching our kids Scripture and teaching them right from wrong and morality. And we need to be able to develop our theology so that we can help them to know how to respond to these issues as they arise. And then again, I come back to how about we pray about getting engaged with school boards and committees and things like that. I mean, we can just go, okay, we're pulling our kids out, and I understand that, and we might need to do that, but why don't we also think about how can we engage in our culture and begin to take back education and begin to take back the arts and media. If we don't do that, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And we have no one to blame but the devil and us. You know, we got to get engaged. Yeah.
I'll just say real quick, Pastor Ray, and when I went to high school, if there was a kid named Arthur, if Arthur's parents would have pulled him out of public high school, Arthur would never have invited Brian Compton is his name, to church, who was a total, we'll say, hellion. He did not live for the Lord, and he despised Christians. But about our junior year, he came to one of our outreaches because Arthur invited him, and Brian only came because for 3 years, Arthur had been living a Christian life that Brian saw was different. Brian shows up, Brian gets saved. Brian and I become interns together. Brian's now a lead pastor in Bremerton, Washington, and he's leading people to the Lord. So there's a little bit of both here. There's some times where we have to really shelter and take care of our children, and there's some times where we need to train them to be Christians in a world that may be hostile against them because they're going to be the greatest witnesses to their generation. God's going to use them. He's going to help them. He's going to protect them, and we have to pray that. God, protect my children. And use my children. Every night when I pray for my boys, I put my hand on their head or their shoulder, and I say, God, will you protect them, and will you fill them with your Spirit at a young age so that they'll be witnesses and they'll be bold about being witnesses for you? They've heard me say that their entire lives.
Yeah.
And so my hope is that for them, it won't be weird. They'll have fear like anybody else, but they'll know, yeah, you know what, I'm supposed to be doing this. I'm supposed to be telling my friend about Jesus.
Yeah. And I hope you'll come this Sunday. You're going to hear the most amazing testimony you've ever heard. Heath Adamson, I've invited to come and share his personal testimony about how you wouldn't believe the kind of kid he was in school and how through the witness of Christian friends over the years and then through the witness of the church, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And now, I mean, I'm not going to tell a story, but it is absolutely amazing what God can do. So, yeah, it's a really challenging era that we live in. And we just, you know, going back to the Galatians passage that you mentioned, you know, I just reading it again, as Matt was talking, that we need to be filled by the Spirit and then live by the Spirit. I mean, that is our calling, and that is our hope. That's the only answer for us to be able to navigate these really tricky waters that we're living in today. So I think that would be a great way for us to end tonight, is just pray, God, fill us with the Spirit. God, fill us individually, fill us as a church with the Spirit, form us by the Spirit, and then lead us by your Spirit so that we can know how to walk through this life and impact this world in a way that glorifies you, and not just pull away from it, not just go cloister ourselves from all of the evil, but God's asking us to engage. But we have to live by the Spirit to be able to do that. So why don't we stand? And if we didn't get to your question or you still need some clarification on some things, come on down. We'll talk to you a little bit more, but we'll let anyone who needs to go get their kids and get on with what they have to do in their own life do that. So, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have had over the weeks to delve into your word with some of these issues, and some of them are really tricky to understand, and there's a lot of different nuances to it. But Lord, we just would believe that if we are filled with your Spirit, you're going to give us sharp discernment and understanding and wisdom to know how to deal with these issues. You're going to give us an ability to reach out to our non-Christian families. You're going to give us the opportunity to speak into these situations that people are wrestling with. But God, we need your Spirit to do that. So I would just pray for everyone in this room that you would fill us, refill us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray as a church, we would truly be a Spirit-filled church. Come and fill Portland Christian Center. And then, God, I would pray that you would form us by the Spirit into the mature men and women of God that you desire us to be. And then, Lord, lead us by the Spirit every step of the way. Lead us to where you want us to go. Yes. Enable us to do what you want us to do. Empower us to speak what you want us to speak. Help us to engage where you're calling us to engage. Lord, help us to make an impact in this world. Yes. Not to shrink back from it, not to give up on it, but to get in there And in the power of your Spirit, be an example, be a witness, and be an impact, we pray. God, we ask you for this. Would you do this for us? Would you do this in us, Lord? We would just ask that you would visit us like never before here at Portland Christian Center. And we pray this and we thank you for it. We just believe you've heard this prayer and you're going to do this. Thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody.